On Sunday, we were drawn up to heaven because we celebrated the glorious solemnity of the Assumption. In today's readings, we're kind of dragged back down to earth because we hear about political rivalries in the first reading and about labor disputes in the gospel, very earthly realities, or so it seems. Now, even the assumption, it's not simply a matter of Mary taking off and leaving us behind, saying, I'm glad I got out of there, got away from that mess. No, it wasn't that at all. In fact, Mary wasn't intent on getting away from earth. She was intent on giving glory to God, doing the Father's will. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. That's her attitude, whether she's on earth or in heaven. It's the same. So the feast day was not about Mary leaving us. It was more about Mary drawing us, or God using the example of Mary to draw us upward, to get our focus on glorifying him and fulfilling his will. It was about the feast was about reminding us that God wants us to be glorious. That's our destination. Okay, well, with that in mind, God's great plan for us, let's take a look at these readings. In the first reading, it's a little allegory about the different trees, the olive tree and the fig tree, and then the vine and the buckthorn. It's really about factions and political maneuvering. It's about who's going to be king. In some ways, I find the allegorical elements a little bit weak. I don't want to criticize the Word of God, but it doesn't seem to match exactly the situation. It wasn't that the tree, because it says the trees went to anoint the king over themselves. It wasn't as if the people got together and chose a king. God raised up Gideon as a leader, and Gideon himself did not claim any right. It was God's work, God's choice. This allegory makes it sound like a kind of a democratic selection. And they, first of all, they elect the olive tree, and the olive tree says no. And then they elect the fig tree, and he says no. But that's not really what happened. What happened here was Abimelech, the illegitimate son of Gideon, got his people, his relatives on his mother's side, to claim him as king, and he slaughtered all the other claimants to the throne. He slaughtered all his brothers. It's not exactly a democratic move, more like a coup or a violent takeover. It's more like the Taliban. The Taliban taking over Afghanistan. That's more not a democratic process at all. Okay, what we see here is very typical human behavior, not focused on what is the will of God or what's the choice of God, not focused on what's good for the other. It's all about me getting my place, or my people getting our place. It's not about what's good for our neighbor. And that's very typical. You see it. We were talking yesterday about some of the political upheaval going on in the world. That's always what's happening. You see it in Myanmar, you see it in Lebanon, you see it in Afghanistan, you see it everywhere, actually. Because this is human nature at work. Everybody wants to get his own piece of the pie. In fact, everybody wants the whole pie. They don't care if anyone else gets a piece. I'm reminded of our study of the Our Father. We're going through Pope Francis's catechesis on the Our Father, and one of the teachings that we reflected on recently, I think it was either the sixth or the seventh part of the series, Pope Francis says, well, there's a word missing from the Our Father. There's a very common word missing from the Our Father. What is it? He poses to the audience, and then he says, well, I'll tell you what it is. The word I. The Our Father, the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, doesn't have the word I in it. Ako. It's either you, the Father, or it's we. It's either you, your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name, or it's asking that his will be done in us, and may we be free from sin and provide us with our daily bread, meaning for the good of all, not just me. Not just me getting my kingdom and reigning over my life so that I get what I want. That's not part of prayer. So you see, this is the problem with Abimelech. Abimelech being an example of human nature in its selfishness, self-interest. We see another version of this same problem in the gospel, self-interest. Not on the political level, or problem of political or social factions or racial tensions or whatever, but more on the level of individual experience and the tendency that we have to compare ourselves with others, especially to compare what others have with what we have. So we have this parable, the classical title of this parable is the parable of the 11th hour workers. That doesn't make sense in our counting of time because it's really the 5 o'clock workers. The 11 o'clock, according to the counting of time in those days, that was the 12 hours of daylight. So the 11th hour is 1 hour before sunset. That's the 11th hour. So for us, that would be 5 o'clock. So the people who got hired at 5 o'clock and only worked 1 hour, they're the beneficiaries of the generosity of the landowner. And it seems that those hired first, they earned their just wage. Now, this parable will always disturb us if we put it on the level of equal work, equal pay, or if we put it on the level of just treatment of our employees. This is a sure way of stirring up animosity among employees if you pay them on such a vastly different scale. But that's not what the parable is about, of course. It's about the kingdom of God. And Jesus even says it. The kingdom of heaven is like this. God is a landowner, and he's always calling people to join him in the work of establishing his kingdom. And he always is generous in giving a full day's wage, even to people who barely do anything at all. That's God and his generosity. Well, what's so bad about that? You say, what's so bad about that? And God is generous with everybody. He wants to hire everybody. He wants to pay everybody. Where's the problem? The problem is in envy. Envy. And the landowner says it at the problem at the end of the parable. Are you envious because I am generous? Yes. Yes, that is the problem. We get envious when God is generous with someone else. Envy is really a diabolical trick. Envy makes us sad about something that should make us happy. We get sad at something good. So envy, people often don't identify it, or they don't identify it quickly enough in their movements of their inner life, but envy erodes the very foundation of not only of the spiritual life but of social life, basic psychology. Envy is really a deadly poison. Now, in thinking about this and thinking about how to combat this, a passage came to my mind from my old friend C.S. Lewis. This is the Screwtape Letters. You know the Screwtape Letters? This is, of course, fiction. C.S. Lewis writes this as if he has in his hands letters from a senior devil to a junior devil. So an experienced tempter guiding his nephew, Wormwood. Screwtape is the one speaking, and Wormwood is the one he's writing to. And he's training Wormwood how to tempt, how to get the man that he's assigned to into hell, how to condemn him. So in the process of explaining the maneuvers of the evil spirits, he also exposes what God is up to. God, in Screwtape's mind, is the enemy. So let me just read this little section. This is letter number 14. A Screwtape writing to Wormwood. So this senior devil talking about the problem of what the enemy is up to, meaning what God is up to. He says this: to anticipate the enemy's strategy, we must consider his aims. What is God really up to? To anticipate his strategy, we must consider his aims. The enemy wants to bring the man, the man is the one being tempted, or he's the target of their evil efforts. The enemy wants to bring the man to a state of mind in which he could design the best cathedral in the world and know it to be the best and rejoice in the fact without being any more or less or otherwise glad at having done it than he would be if it had been done by another. That complete, my commentary here, that complete selflessness, self-abandonment, doesn't matter who did it, it's good. Back to Screwtape here. The enemy, remember, God's the enemy. The enemy wants him in the end to be so free from any bias in his own favor that he can rejoice in his own talents as frankly and gratefully as in his neighbor's talents. Free to acknowledge what's good is good. Or in a sunrise, an elephant, or a waterfall. He wants each man in the long run to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things. That's what we saw on Sunday. No, the Blessed Virgin Mary is a glorious and excellent thing. And that's what God wants all of us to be. And again, this is Screwtape talking about his enemy, God. He wants to kill their animal self-love as soon as possible. Animal self-love is what we see in Abimelech. He wants to kill their animal self-love as soon as possible, but it is his long-term policy, I fear, to restore to them a new kind of self-love, a charity and gratitude for all selves, including their own, when they have really learned to love their neighbors as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. Okay, I think is a good insight into what God really does want of us. He wants us not to be so concerned about ourselves, in fact, to be so unconcerned about ourselves that we rejoice just as much if we get a full day's pay as if someone else gets a full day's pay. And it doesn't even matter who does the work, because it's rejoicing in what is good, the goodness of God. Okay, are we envious because God is generous? If we are, then we have a problem. If we can rejoice in the good that anyone receives or achieves, then we have a foundation for being free of envy. That foundation being gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to envy. If we're thankful for all the good of everything, then envy won't find a foothold in us. So let us not be like Abimelech or like these complaining workers, grumbling. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the glory of God. And that's where Sunday's feast brought us. The Assumption of Mary was to say, oh, God has cast down the mighty and he has lifted up the lowly. Praised be his name. Alleluia.